Take your Bibles this morning and open them to Psalm 68. Psalm number 68. It'll be just a few moments before we get to that. This morning will be just a little different message, but the focus is going to be upon the publishing of God's Word and why it is important to be a part of the great company that publishes the Word of God. Let me begin, as I mentioned, that February has been set aside as National Bible Publishing Month, and our purpose for doing that is to create an awareness, to preserve an awareness of the importance of publishing God's Word and getting it into the hands of the people around the world. And along with that, understanding the need and what it is about goes with it the funding need of what it costs. And like I said, it's a marvel how God provides so that we can have our seed line ministry, assembling the John Romans, printing covers, putting them together, and getting them shipped. As we had mentioned, it is in 15 languages, 30 countries. Just this last October, we reached the 1 million mark since we have started this ministry. And we're well in to that first or that next 100,000 that we're working for. And it's been a marvelous thing that God has provided. And also, it's an opportunity to challenge you to become involved in our seed line ministry and help in the assembling, help in the distribution, help in there's many ways that you can become involved in our seed line ministry. So that's the reasons why we highlight February as National Bible Publishing Month. Now, I want to share with you a little bit of what happened this last week with our seed line ministry. Your pastor has been on the road quite a little and been out of town trying to keep up with some of this as we're trying to develop a mobile ministry to help some other churches get the seed line started in their churches or help them become involved. On Tuesday, I made a trip up to Rapid City and picked up 30,000 signatures so that we can begin the assembling of the Cebuano project. And I mentioned that earlier. And then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, there was four from our church, and we went up to Jackson, Wyoming, and worked with two churches up there. There is, now get this, Mountain View Baptist Church in Jackson, and that's where we did all of the work, was at their church in Jackson. And then there is Mountain Valley Baptist Church over in Pocatello, Idaho, and they brought a group over to help unload on Thursday and then came back on Friday to work on the project. Both of these churches, Pastor Wayne Winters in Jackson and Pastor Don Whitaker in Pocatello, are wanting to start seed line ministries in their church as well. For Brother Whitaker, they have been on the receiving end from our seed line ministry. We have sent thousands of John Romans to both in English and Spanish down to Belize, where he was a missionary for several years. And through that ministry, they were scattered throughout the city of Belize. And then we were able to work with Brother Perez up in Mexico that has a ministry into multiple of the Central American nations, Honduras, Guatemala, and each of those. And he gets them out into those ministries. I think we got 50,000 Spanish over to him. And so he was on the receiving end of helping there in Central America. Now he's stateside in a church plant. And he said, "Brother, that was such a blessing." And in their church plant, we supplied them with 10,000 John Romans for the city of Pocatello. And from April, when the church started, through December, they had had 120 visitors as a result of the John Romans that have been distributed within the city of Pocatello. And he says, "I want to catch what you're doing, and I want our church to do the same thing." And so that's what precipitated the project up there at Jackson. And not only Brother Whitaker, but Brother Winters in Jackson, he said, "Man, this is tremendous." And so both churches are planning to start a seed line ministry. Now, here's what we had done. We had 30,000 English John Romans that had been provided by the press in Rapid City to produce John Romans for those two churches for 2019. And as I visited with the two preachers, they said, now, you put all of them together for us last time. If you would put a portion of them together and then come up and show us how to do the rest, we'll assemble the rest up here. So the plan was $10,000 for Jackson and $15,000 for Pocatello at this time. And we did a little over $5,000 for Jackson, leaving them $4,500 to work on. And we did a little over $10,500 for Pocatello, leaving them about $4,500 to work on. And so we took all of the supplies, and there was a single knife trimmer that was now available that we were able to give them and put into their ministry and let them use for now. We had a couple of those rapid staplers that they have purchased so they could continue their ministry. So what we did is we got everything up there on Thursday, set up. Thursday night, the church family from Jackson came in. They assembled. And I don't have an accurate number. I'm sorry, Mike, I tried, but we got to work on that. But they assembled about 1,500, I think, John Romans. They got them collated and covered, and they stapled somewhere. A little over 1,000 of those were stapled and ready for trimming. And then about 1,000 of those were trimmed and boxed and ready for them to use. On Friday, we had about 20 people come from Pocatello. And they were there, and they worked the afternoon, and I believe they did around 3,000 that they assembled and covered, and a good number of those were stapled as well. And then when we loaded up our stuff to come home, we left all the rest of the signatures there, all the rest of the covers. They had purchased two of the staplers. They kept the trimmer that we were able to take up there, and now they're going to finish the project on their own. And so that's exciting. And not only do they want to finish assembling the John Romans for their own ministries and their own communities, but they're talking about doing a bunch of John Romans for the Belize ministry, and they want to cover the cost for those materials, and that will be their next project once they finish their own. And then there's a couple of Indian reservations up in the area. They want to provide John Romans for those ministries. And this is exciting to catch other churches that want to be a part of the Seedline ministry. Our next mobile ministry with our Seedline will be towards the end of February. We have a church in Longmont that wants to do a project and get started with that. And so towards the end of February, we will be doing that. This week, you will have an opportunity to come in a Thursday morning, 10 o'clock. We're going to have a work project here. And so we invite our church family to be here on Thursday at 10 o'clock. And we'll be working on the Cebuano project. And we have a couple of other churches coming in to participate with that as well. So that gives you a little update and a little report as to what is happening with our Seedline ministry and the expansion into the mobile ministry in working with some other churches and getting more involved with the Seedline. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 68:11, and this verse is the heart and principle of having a Seedline ministry and being involved in Bible publishing and the Word of God. If you have your passage, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we invite you to do that. Psalm 68 and verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a tremendous text this is, and what a challenge it is for us as a church to be able to do what you've called us to do and to see your hand of blessing upon it. And now, Father, I pray that you would use this time and this message to continue to strengthen our resolve in the work that we're doing, and also to challenge those that may not been as involved as they would like to or could be, and give understanding to the value and the need in the ministry with the Word of God. We give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at this passage and look at the principle of a local church being involved in the publishing and the distribution of the Word of God, and why we should be a part of the great company of those who publish the Word of God. Now, in the context of this passage, it says, the Lord gave the word. This is how God works. David is speaking here in the context how God had spoken to him about what David was supposed to do and what was God's will for David and for the nation of Israel. Now, in the context, it has to do with some of the warfare that they had to fight. But understand, in another psalm, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And David understood that. And in order to get his steps ordered, it had to come from God, in knowing what to do, knowing how to live. Now, there's parts of his life he didn't follow God's orders when it came to his marriage and some of the other issues like that. But obviously, when it came to some of the battles and things, he did seek the Lord's leading in what to do and how to do. But it is talking about wartime, and God gave the word. And then after God gave the word, the key is not that David only would know and understand what to do, but it was supposed to be published for all the people to know and understand. And it said there was a great company of people that took the word and published it throughout the nation so that the people knew what God had led David to do. Now, that's the context of this. God gave the word. Evidently, it was written down so they could go out and publish it or declare it throughout the nation so everybody would know God's will. Now, the context is consistent with God's prevailing principle of giving, receiving, and sharing His word. The first part of it is, it is God who gives the word. This isn't something that we just pull out of thin air. It isn't something that had too much spicy food the night before and has dreams during the night and wants to write something down. This is literally the word of God that is given to us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is the principle of divine inspiration. The principle of divine inspiration. All scripture is given, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we understand when we talk about the Word of God, it's given from God to us. And it's not just any old prophet or any old person that wants to start a religion, but it is something that God has given. And sometimes it's beyond my comprehension how God gave the word. The word inspiration literally means to breathe out. And God would give the very words. As you study the Bible, it doesn't say that you need to know the thoughts of God. It doesn't say that you ought to obey the thoughts of God. It says, know the Word of God, God's words, study God's Word. We believe that God literally gave and inspired, word for word, His scriptures so that we could have them today. And it is interesting that He used the diversity of personalities. You start reading through the book of Isaiah and you see the statesman prophet and how he writes and what he writes. But we believe that it was God who gave the literal words, and that's exactly what He expected Isaiah to write down to be preserved for you and me today. You look at the personality of Ezekiel, who was a prophet during the exile time to the common people out in the country. And you see his personality and how he worked with the people and what he wrote. But even in all of that, God gave the literal words of what he wanted Ezekiel to say and to write down. You look at the Gospel of John and the books that John wrote, and you see his personality there. You look at the personality of Luke, who was a doctor. He's the only one, when it talks about a needle, uses a surgical needle, that Greek word for that. And so God uses the individual personality of each of the authors, but in so doing, he still gave them the literal words. It'd be a dangerous thing if he just gave thoughts and said, well, now you write it however you want to write it. Then we would be subject and vulnerable to the weaknesses and to the frailties of each of the authors. But God was gracious to give it to us word by word. And incidentally, that's why we are very committed to the purity of God's word and the preservation of God's word. We believe God has preserved it for us. And so first, it is God who gives the word. Second, God gave it to certain holy men. Turn to Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning with verse 19. For we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we would understand that they were godly men, holy men, that God gave his word to. They were men who were credible, trustworthy, that could put it down to paper, or not then paper, but to a sheepskin or however parchment, however they had to write it down and commit it to a written record. And these were men that had godly lives that could be trustworthy in what they wrote down. And some people say, well, there are some of these lost books that are starting to show up. I think, there's the Lost Book of Thomas, and there's other books that are coming out that they're saying they've found, and they're called the Epistle or the Gospel or whatever that. Do you know what? When it comes to the Bible, they were never lost. They were simply rejected. The early church validated the credibility of each book, and it had to be validated by the credibility of who the penman was. And if the person that wrote it was not credible, that would be one reason why a book or letter would have been rejected from being a part of God's word. They would also closely examine the content and the credibility. And if the content ever conflicted with the rest of the Scripture, they knew that God does not conflict with what he says. And he's not going to contradict what he says. And if the content did not reveal consistency with the rest of the Word of God, it was rejected. And so there's not been any books that have been lost. We have in 66 books in our Bible the divinely inspired and preserved Word of God that he intended for us to have today. And he has done that, but he gave it through holy men. Thirdly, God wanted his Word preserved in writing. Turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. In chapter 2, oral traditions are good, but it's easy for oral traditions to get messed up. Sometimes in the hearing of them, sometimes in the saying of them, sometimes they get embellished over years, sometimes things get forgot and left out. But God wanted his word put down in writing, and we'll see several examples in Habakkuk. Chapter 2, we have one of those. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will match to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that it may run, he may run that readeth it. And so we see that God instructed the prophets to literally write it down to preserve it. You'll see that even God used his own finger on the tablets of stone for the Ten Commandments. And then he had commanded Moses to write. In fact, Moses wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote the first five books so that we would have those, and they were put in writing. You'll find in the Gospel of John, where I think it's chapter 20, verse 31, where it is said, these things have I written that you may believe on Jesus Christ. He wanted the record written. Now, here's another interesting tidbit about the value of having it written so that they could read it and it could go to many places. The kings of Israel were commanded to write their own copy of at least the book of Deuteronomy. Now, they didn't have a scanner, they didn't have a copier, and they weren't supposed to do it that way. Each king, starting with Saul, David, Solomon, and all of the kings, they were commanded that as they became king, one of their first tasks to do as a king was to sit down and write their own copy of the book of Deuteronomy. So they would know God's will, and they would know God's law, and they would know what God expected of them as a king. I believe it is Bearing Precious Seed out of Milford that has one of the web presses where we get materials. I believe they have, one of the things they did in their early ministry with Seedline in production of John Romans is they hand wrote John Romans. And I was talking about that, and Joe has been writing in the New Testament. How far are you into Matthew? Almost done with the Gospel of Matthew. He's learned a lot of things out of the Gospel of Matthew this way. And he's had a lot of questions. And I thought maybe one day we're going to, as a church, work at writing, handwriting the Gospel of John and the book of Romans and keep that as a copy here as a part of our Bible publishing ministry. And what a wonderful thing it would be. It would cause us to literally know what's God's word and really focus on that. But God wanted it written so that it would have a permanent record of it. Then publish, get it to the people, written that they might know. This is what God, and that's exactly what happened in Psalm 68 and verse 11. God gave it, and it wasn't something just for one person to know, but God's word is for every man, woman, and child to know and understand. And in what was given to David, it was important for the whole nation of Israel to know it and understand it. And then fifthly, God had designated stewardships of his word. In other words, there are those that were to be responsible to preserve it, to copy it, to get it out, preserve it, copy it, and get it out. During the Old Testament times and up into the life of Christ, it was the nation Israel that was the custodians of the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And beginning with verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And what Paul is saying, it was the Jews' responsibility and stewardship to preserve the Word of God and keep it on record and to publish it and to get it out. After Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again, now we understand it is the local church that is responsible with the stewardship of the Word of God. It is in 2 Timothy, I believe it is, 2 Timothy chapter 3, And I don't think that's the verse I wanted. We will see, no, that is not the one I wanted. I believe it is 1 Timothy. Let me see. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Whoa, we could stop there. We need to know how to behave ourselves when we come to the house of God, the church of God. I have witnessed just in my lifetime where the place of worship has lost its reverence, lost its respect, the time of preaching, and the time, the church service time, in many ways has lost its integrity. You know what? God does have a plan how we ought to behave when we come into the house of God. I've noticed men who have not had enough respect to remove their hats when they come into the auditorium and into the house of God like that. Now, some of you know I wear a cowboy hat quite a lot. And when I come into the church building, I never enter the auditorium with my hat on. There's been times that I've had to run and maybe go get something from back there or something from back there. I always take it off. Nobody else is in the building. But you know what? This is a place. Now, God's not here more than anywhere else. God dwells in every believer. But we have dedicated this place to the worship and reverence and honor of God. And I understand that. And it doesn't make any difference if anybody else is in here. I endeavor to make sure I always take my hat off before I come in here. I'm very careful. Sometimes I have to have a little water to... Most windmills pump water. This windmill runs on water. But every now and then I need a little sip. But I'm careful how much I do that. I don't want to promote the idea that we come into church for eating and drinking and whatever that. I want the auditorium to be a place of reverence and worship and set aside unto God. Well, let me go on. I didn't have that one in my notes. But which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the custodian and the steward of God's word, the truth. We have a responsibility to ensure its purity and its preservation. We have a responsibility as a local church to be a part to make sure that happens from one generation to another generation, from one person to another generation. And so now it is the local church that is responsible for that. And one of the sad things is that it has basically been left to the worldly publishers for what they're doing. And I'll come back to that as to why we cannot leave it to them and why the local church must be involved in this in preserving the purity of God's word. Now, with this context in mind, I want to give you five reasons why I believe it is important for us as a church family to be both committed and involved in publishing the Word of God. Reason number one, very simple, follows the last point I mentioned, because we are a local church. And therefore, I believe we have before God a responsibility as well as an accountability to actively preserve the Word of God. You know, God has given us, there's things we're supposed to do, and we have certain responsibilities, and we will be accountable to God whether we are a good steward or a bad steward. The fact is, every church will be a steward. Some will be good, some will be bad. I want our church to be a good steward in its custody of God's word to pass it on to another generation and to others around us. And let me explain why. Because everything we know about God, we have learned from the Word of God. If God's Word is not kept pure and if it is not kept right, then we're not going to know God as God intended for us to know Him, and we're not going to understand God's way as God is. You see, if we keep tweaking it and we keep changing the story and keep changing the record, all of a sudden you have a God that is not God. You have a God after man's imagination and not a God after revelation. And so it is absolutely essential that we be committed to the preservation of God's Word. Let me illustrate this. I have family here, so I'll use family as this illustration. Our family goes back, I think, at least four generations ahead of me there in Lincoln County. There was be great-great-grandpa John Miller, great-grandpa Benton Miller, Grandpa Lloyd, my dad, myself, and now we have two more generations, my son and my grandson. And it's been interesting to hear the history of my family and how they came up into Wild Horse Valley and how they settled there and the sickness that came in and who died and who had to leave and how the brothers, John Miller Jr. and Benton Miller, they stayed up there in Wild Horse Valley and they worked out and eventually they married a pair of sisters and they homesteaded to get four sections of land. And from there, Benton moved down into the Platte River Valley by Maxwell and my Grandpa Lloyd was born. And from one generation and some things that have happened. Now, take for an example. What if, in the verbal tradition of our family, Grandpa Lloyd changes it and he says, you know, Wild Horse Valley just wasn't all that good a place. I'm going to say that they actually homesteaded in Scotts Bluff instead. And then sometime later we then moved to Maxwell. And what if they say, well, some of the work they had to do wasn't that glamorous, so let's say they did this instead. Do you know and if each generation chooses to change the heritage just a little bit, either verbally or written, by the time it would get to my generation, I'd be the fifth generation. How can I even begin to tell my grandson the truth about the history of our family? You see, the same thing has happened dynamically and dramatically to the Word of God. Over the last 60 years, they have been trying to rewrite it and rewrite it and rewrite it and rewrite it. And you can't say something different and say it says the same thing. I mean, you don't need a college degree to figure that out. And by the time they have convoluted it for so many generations, how do they even know the truth about God? That's why we are absolutely committed in the textual issue, the translation issue, and why we do what we do, because we are committed to the preserving of God's pure Word. Now then, the second reason. Well, let me back up. Do you know what Satan's first attack was with Adam and Eve? It was on God's Word. Yea, hath God said. And he's doing the same ever since. So one, we believe we have a responsibility and accountability before God to actively be involved in the preservation of God's Word for continuing generations. Reason number two, I believe we need to be involved in Bible publishing is because the truth of God's Word is absolutely essential for salvation. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. God didn't say he was going to use great music concerts to win the lost. He said he'd use the Word of God to win the lost. He didn't say he would use great storytelling to win the lost. He said he would use the Word of God to win the lost. And that's why it is important, because if anybody's ever going to be saved, they simply have to have the Word of God. Now, it may be there have been occasions where somebody had it memorized accurately and purely, and they have quoted it and shared the gospel by quoting it to where they couldn't read it in a written capacity, but it was literally the Word of God, and normally you need a copy that's written. And so without the Word of God, there is no hope for the lost. And so we believe it is important that there be a copy of the Word of God so people can be saved. Jesus said, I am the way. But if they don't know the way, how can they be saved? Reason number three, because the Great Commission given to the local church is to evangelize the lost. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye into all of the world, teaching, baptizing, discipling. But how do you evangelize the lost without the Word of God? On one side of that coin, it's the Word of God that gives the message so they know how to be saved. On the other side of the coin, it's the Word of God that as we go to reach the lost, we got to have. We need to give it to them and have it so they can. And then reason number four, because we want to make the Word of God available to every person, in every country, and in every language. Now, I know our church here at Foothills Baptist Church is not going to be able to do that in our lifetime. However, I want to lead our church to do every part of that that God will enable us to do in our lifetime. And I want to be faithful with that. You see, there's a lot of places that do not have the Word of God. The gospel message is called the good news. But do you realize it's only the good news if you get to hear the good news? It's not good news if you don't get to hear it. It doesn't do you any good. Think of this. There's an individual who's been arrested. He has been prosecuted and found guilty of a violent crime. The judge sentenced him. I realize this goes back in time, but the judge sentenced him to be hanged until dead for his crime. And the judge sets a day and a time for the sheriff to do the execution. Well, there's a little bit of time that transpires from the sentencing until the execution. And in the midst of this time, the President of the United States discovers that there's things that wasn't known, and he wants to pardon this man. And so the President writes a pardon, signs it, seals it, and is wanting to send it to the judge, the sheriff, and the convict. And the convict hears about that, and that sounds like good news. But do you know what? It's not good news unless it gets to the judge, and to the sheriff, and to the convict before the execution time. You see, if it shows up 20 minutes too late, I don't think you can hang that long on a rope. It's only good news if we get it to them in time. Now think of it in this way. Let's say that the president wanted to be a little bit creative, and so he writes the pardon out in French and signs it. And it is sent and it is delivered, but the judge, the sheriff, or the convict can only read English. And it means nothing to them. And therefore he's hung. You see, it's only the good news, and it is good news, if it reaches an individual before it's too late, and they can read it, and they can understand it, and know it, and repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to do what we can to make the Word of God available to every person in every country and in every language. Here's a problem in Estonia, and we've shared about this and what has happened there when they wanted to have an evangelistic campaign. And normally they use the John Romans booklets and they distribute those. The Estonian Bible Society, which is governed by the World Council of Churches, which is very ungodly, but they have the copyright of the Estonian Bible. And they would not let them print the John Romans unless they paid an exorbitant copyright fee. In the English language, the King James translation is the only translation that is copyright free. All other translations has a copyright. We couldn't use them up there, even if we wanted to, without getting copyright permission and paying fees. We couldn't put them on our web. We couldn't put them in any written materials. We couldn't use them. I don't think we could use them on our TV broadcast program without written permission and most likely paying a licensing fee. You see, that's restricting God's word. And they did this in Estonia. And Adam has talked with them and said, well, we're just not getting the Bible out. We want you're charging too much. And any of the Bibles that they would sell, they sell for almost a month's worth of salary. I mean, it's an exorbitant price. The people can't afford it. And they're saying, well, we've saturated the market. We can't sell everything we have printed. So right now, Adam is working on a copyright-free translation that is comparable to the King James, and he will record it to that it stays copyright-free. Our desire, you see, the Bible's a great thing to get into the hands of the people, but if they can't afford to buy it, and if we can't afford to give it, you don't have the virtue or the value to use it. And so we're endeavoring so that we can produce thousands upon thousands of John Romans and Estonian to go to every person possible in Estonia. And that's something that our church is a part of through our missionary in Estonia. Let me give you an idea why it is important with the Word of God. When it comes to the languages, and we talk about trying to get it into every language for every person to have a copy, there are 9,000 known languages. I can only speak one partially. 4,300, that's 48% of the languages, do not have one verse of the Bible in their language. There is 18% have the New Testament. 16% have portions of the scripture. 12% have a work in progress. Only 6% of the languages, that's 564 languages, have the whole Bible in their language. My friend, there are millions upon millions of people around the world that have no access to the written word of God. Most of us here have multiple Bibles sitting around our house and wondering if we'll ever read some of them, while there are millions of people without the Word of God, and that means they are without hope to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Statistically, we have been told that when John Romans goes into third world countries, up to 7 persons will read each John Romans and have an opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I have heard testimonies after testimony. I've seen some video clips when a plane landed and there were some believers there that didn't have the John Romans available to pass out into their tribal areas. And the plane landed and it was some of the black tribal people in Africa. And I believe is where this was. And they were so excited and they were singing. And literally many of them were just crying and weeping because now the Word of God had been delivered to them and they could take it to their people. And it's something they had never had before. In Belize, Pastor Judd Riley was telling me that this would go back several years before Brother Whitaker went down to Belize. It would have probably been in the 1970s, 1980s, somewhere in there. They took a shipment of John Romans down to Belize. And they understood that they had to go into the government to get permission to distribute them. And their idea was they was just going to try and get them to all of the houses in town. And Pastor Riley said he and Brother Tucker went in and they were allowed to talk to the presidente of the country. And they took some samples up there. They talked to him and he said, oh, we would love to have those distributed. But he says, I'll tell you what we'll do. He says, first of all, I want you to go completely through our Capitol building and give everybody in our building a copy of that. We'll put it over our PA system that you're coming and we want you to give them all a copy. And he said, then tomorrow morning, if you'll be out here in the public square with your John Romans, the people will be here to get them. We'll get the word out. He said, when they left the presidente, he wanted a copy or two. They left him with some. They went through the building and people were all standing at the door waiting to get their copy. The next morning, they were out in the public square and it was already crowded with people, waiting to get their copy of the Word of God. And he said they just about couldn't hand them out fast enough and open the boxes to get them out. There are people who are hungry for the Word of God. And this is why I believe we need to be a part of the company publishing the Word of God. And then reason number five, because I want to lead our church to do what God can bless. Isaiah 55, 11 says that God's word will not return void. What he sends it forth to do, it shall accomplish. Several years ago, and I've shared this little conversation, I was chatting with evangelist Chuck Crabtree, and I don't know the rest of the conversation, but this stuck with me. Simple and profound. I just made the comment, I said, I just want God to bless what we're doing here. And for those of you that know Chuck Crabtree, he can look at you with the sternness of an eye. He says, well, then do what God can bless. And I thought, whoa, that's profound. God can bless the publishing and the distribution of His Word. And so I want to do what God can bless. I believe it is imperative for us as a local church to be committed to the publishing of God's Word for these reasons that I have given. I believe the Lord has demonstrated His blessing upon this ministry many times over during the 15 years that we have had this ministry. It has just been a testimony to the mighty hand of God over and over again. I believe there will be a whole host of souls saved with over 1 million John Romans that we have assembled and we have sent out. There will only be maybe a handful that we will know personally that got saved, but I believe there will be a host in heaven who will be saved, and I hope God does this. Now, He may not, and it may be totally irrelevant. But I think it would be a wonderful thing if the Lord would say, okay, everybody that got saved by a John Romans at Foothills Baptist Church in Purdue, would you stand? And I believe there will be a host that will stand. And it won't be till heaven that we will know the complete fruit of that ministry. I believe God has raised us up as a church family for such an hour as this, in such a need, to lead us to be a part of a great company of those who publish the Word of God. You see, to be a people for His name means to be a people of His Word and for His Word. And that's what I want us to be at Foothills Baptist Church. Father, we come to You this morning. And again, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege that You have given us, as well as the responsibility with the Word of God. Use us, O God, and then let us see the hand of Your blessing. And Father, we pray and we plead and we beg for souls to be saved around the world. In Jesus' precious name, amen.